Glad to see everybody could make it out tonight. I know there's some who are working, but we're glad to see those that are here. And so want to get started here, and as we've announced, the lesson tonight is some things God does not know. And most of us would figure out, well, wait a minute, I thought God knew everything. Well, let's kind of look at this and see what we're talking about. Yes, God knows all. He sees all, even knows what is in our thoughts. And He really does have the ability to know everything about us. He knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. And so he knows every cell that's in your body, all the billions of cells you have. He knows every one of those. So He does know those things. But there are some things that God chooses to refrain from knowing. And of course, God will never be inconsistent with His nature. God cannot lie, being one of those. We read that in Hebrews chapter 8. God cannot lie. God will not lie. And God does not make us sin. He doesn't tempt us with sin. We read that in James chapter 1. So God will always be faithful to Himself. And so let's look at this. It's how we use the word know in this statement that we're going to be paying attention to that will tell us what this means. And when I give you the first one, then you're going to know, okay, I know how He's using that word. But let's get started here. Some things God does not know any person other than Jesus Christ to be a man's Savior from sin. I mean, that should be simple enough to understand. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Nobody else. This is by the shedding of His blood that He made this possible. In Acts 4, verses 10 through 12, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 2 verses 4 and 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And then Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 says, although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. God does not know any other guidebook that can show man the way to heaven other than the Bible. It is God's inspired word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It is God's power. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the only book in the world that tells us how to be saved, how to live acceptable to God, how to worship that God, and prepare for eternity. You're not going to find it in any other book. You're not going to find it in a novel. You're not going to find it in a science book. You're not going to find it in the encyclopedia. The Bible is the only place that does this. And we should treat our Bible as something very precious. And yet, a lot of times, we just use it as a table leveler or a doorstop. And it shouldn't be that way. It's a very precious book, and it gives us the words of life. The words that come directly from Jesus. And we need to know those things. It is once for all time delivered to us. We have that in Jude 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There's not going to be any more revelation. It's already been given to us, and it was given to us in the first century. Anybody who claims to have a message from God, you're going to have to check it out. First of all, if it doesn't agree with the Bible, then discount it immediately, because most likely it's not going to agree with the Bible. If it agrees with the Bible, what do we need it for? We don't need it. We already have what we need. The Word of God is there, and it's everything we need. It is complete in everything. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. The books written by men deceive and lead people away from God. And there's literally millions of books out there that are doing that. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There's only one right way, and God gives that to us. In Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So what the world has to offer, ignore it. Do not pay attention to it. It's not going to help your soul be saved. Only the Bible has that and does do that. Say, God does not know any other church than the one Jesus Christ built. See, Matthew 16:18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Who was speaking? Jesus was speaking. We know that. He was going to build His church. He wasn't going to build churches, as some people want to contend. He built His church. It is the one that Jesus purchased with His blood. Acts 20 and verse 28, as Paul's given instruction to the elders of Ephesus, says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." The one to which the saved are added. Acts 2:47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Those are the people that are in the church, the saved, and they are there. The church is also called His bride. As we read there in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." Now, how did He do it? How did He make this perfect? How did He make this group holy and blameless? By the shedding of His blood. And we contact that blood through our baptism, the washing of water with the Word. The Word is what causes us to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Baptism is the command that we obey to have contact with that blood, and His blood cleanses us from our sins. This one church was promised, it was planned, it was prepared, and it was perfected before time began. They didn't have a trial period or anything like that to see how this is going to work. God had all the details worked out before it ever started. And so it was a perfect plan, unlike any plan that man puts together. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. Says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." The Beloved is Jesus Christ. This church came into existence on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus died on the cross. Acts chapter 2 tells us that. Tells us the events that took place. A miraculous event took place. The sound of the mighty rushing wind. The tongues of fire resting upon each of the apostles. The people curious about what was going on. And Peter taking the opportunity. He had a crowd there. He had a congregation to listen to him. And he started preaching. So that's what he did. And that was the beginning of this church. There is one church. Like I said, he didn't build churches. There is only one church. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in hope of your calling. There is one hope. And there's one body, the church. And this body is designed to glorify God, that God may receive the glory through the church. Says Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, and then verse 21, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man must be careful to follow the pattern given to us through the Word. In other words, do it God's way. When we try and throw in our own innovations, our own thoughts, we fail. And we always will. But when we do things God's way, we're going to be in good shape. Notice in Hebrews 8, 5, using this, he who serves a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. When Moses went up the mountain to receive the law, God gave him a vision and said, this is what I want. And he showed him a picture of it. And he described it and told him what it was going to be for. And Moses was warned, see to it that you make it according to the pattern. It's interesting to note that basically when David was handing the pattern or the blueprints for the temple over to Solomon, who was going to build that temple, he says, follow the pattern that you have been given. And we today, we are asked to follow that same pattern. Paul told Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words. And so we have a pattern. We have a blueprint. We have the rules laid out for us. It's given to us by God, and it's in the pages of the Bible. When we try and do something different, we mess things up. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul said the things he was teaching, and of course he had that ability because he was an apostle. He said, this is what I'm going to teach you. You remember what he said to the Galatians? He told them in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone preached to you any other gospel than what we've already preached, let him be accursed. So there is only one message that we are supposed to receive, and we have that in the Bible. Now, God does not know any other way to be saved than that which is spelled out on the pages of the New Testament. You know, we talk about this. You see these places, you watch TV. Oh, y'all want to be saved? Just wave your hand and say this prayer or something. Or you're reading some publication and turn to the back page. Now, you read this particular, what they call the sinner's prayer. And there's so many people think that they can be saved just by their feelings. And just by the way that, well, they think they're saved. No, there's only one way God has given us, and we must examine that. The book of Acts gives us 8 or 9 examples of people being saved. Sometimes as many as 3,000, 5,000 multitudes were coming, and then we have some specific individuals, the eunuch, the people down in Gaza, and other people. Notice that in just about every case, it's not listed out in each one, but we have enough that tells us the pattern that is given that we need to follow. People believe the gospel. They repent of their sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the remission of their sins. That is God's plan. That is God's pattern. And guess what? Only after baptism did these people rejoice in their salvation. We ought to figure out that the sinner's prayer doesn't work. It's only through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our baptism that puts us into Christ. We cannot have salvation without it. And so that's why Ananias told Paul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul fervently prayed for 3 whole days, wouldn't take food, wouldn't take water, wouldn't sleep. He prayed, 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 and you got to know, it was such an honest prayer. And that wasn't enough. They told him, "You need to be baptized." And then casually, the world tells you, "Oh, just read this prayer and you'll be saved the rest of your life. You don't have to worry about your soul." That's not the way it works. God requires the same thing for every person who is capable of understanding. So once you get to that age where you know the difference between right and wrong, you are then accountable to God, and He's going to hold you to it. If you don't obey the gospel, you will be lost forever in hell. Acts 10:34-35. "And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him.'" That's right. Doesn't matter your age, your skin color, your social status, or whatever. Anybody who will serve the Lord and do what the Lord tells them to do, God is going to accept them. Now, God does not know any excuse that man can offer which he will accept for not obeying the gospel. How many times do we hear excuses from people? They have excuses for not going to church. They have excuses for not studying. They have excuses for you name it. They've got an excuse. And a lot of time, well, okay. And we kind of let them get away with it. A lot of times, well, we don't want to upset anybody. But are they valid excuses? Is there any valid excuse? Hebrews 2:1-3, as we studied this morning. "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." God gives us time to obey His grace. And we can be thankful for that. Remember the Old Testament? He didn't give them the chance. Uzzah stuck his hands. I mean, purely good intentions behind his actions. He was trying to save this 400-year-old piece of furniture. He touched it and he died. We can be thankful it doesn't happen that way. Only in the New Testament we only read of one case, Ananias and Sapphira, who were basically struck dead by God. And of course, some others were struck dead. Herod was struck dead because of that. But for us, we're under a system of grace, and God is going to give us that time to obey Him. In Acts 22:16, as we've already quoted, "Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on His name." 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For He says, 'At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Don't put it off. If you're thinking about it, don't put it off. 2 Peter 3:15. And notice this, "And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." In other words, the patience of our Lord, some versions say the long-suffering of God, is there. If you're still breathing, God has given you a chance to get things right with Him. But there's going to be one of these days when your time is up, when you don't have any more chances. And then once you die, your chances of getting right with God are all over. There's no more opportunity. You must do it before you come to that place in your life. Now also notice, God does not know your past sins once you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. See, God remembers your sins no more. This was a promise of God through the prophets, as we talk about this new system of grace that would come in with the Messiah, with the Christ. He would not remember those sins. Romans 4, 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Jeremiah 31, 34, which quoted also in Hebrews 10, verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This was the promise that was to look forward to when Jeremiah spoke these words 600 years before Christ would come on the scene. Guess what? This is the way it's going to be. What did they do in the Old Testament? Yes, they had to go offer sacrifices. Why? Because they'd committed sins. And God still remembered those sins upon them. And everybody had to acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner. And they really were. Of course, we were sinners also, weren't we? Psalm 32, 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. It's because our iniquities separate us from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Now, after all I've said, maybe this might impress upon you the value of this sermon. God does not know you if you're still in your sins. I mean, let that sink in. If you've still got sin in your life, God doesn't know you. And we want him to know us. Isaiah 59, 2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Ananias told Paul, don't delay any longer. Be baptized so the sins could be washed away. And that's how our sins are removed. They're washed away in baptism. If you have not obeyed all his commands, you are still in your sins. Stark reality. People don't like to talk that way anymore. Society wants to remove that word sin from our society. They think kind of... They come up with all sorts of words for this stuff, how it kind of puts people down and insults people and stuff like that. Folks, forget what society thinks. What does God think? That's what we need to pay attention to. Jesus is the author of his salvation, according to Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, which we quoted. But it is only for those who obey him. That's where the salvation comes, to only those who obey him. If you don't obey Jesus, you don't obey God, they don't know you. Remember in that parable where, and actually it's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Remember after he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me on day, but Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name do many wonderful works, and in your name this or that. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's a lot of people going around doing things which they think are for God. The only thing is, they haven't obeyed God. They're trying to do the good works to kind of make up for their shortcomings. Doesn't work that way. Now, God does not know you if you have rejected the Christ. How do you reject him? Well, there's some people, and you probably know some people. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want to have anything to do with God. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. You probably know people like that. You probably heard people say that to you before. And that's so sad because they haven't got a chance. Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And the him is Christ. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. See, the him who warned them on earth was Moses, speaking the law of God. And he warned them, you turn your back on God, you're going to pay the price. You're going to suffer. They didn't pay attention to Moses. What's it going to be when they reject the Son of God? Remember the parables, how the landowner sent out his son and they said, let's rise up and kill this guy? And that's what they did. So the word know, as we have used in this sermon, is meant to recognize as valid. God doesn't recognize as valid any of the things that we talked about, unless we do it His way. God will never deny Himself and will forever be faithful to Himself and to all mankind as He is revealed in His Word. God does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. And God will not change. He's not going to change to be compatible with society. You recognize how many things have changed, and even in our lifetime, where it once was taboo, now all of a sudden, it's not only accepted, it's promoted. You know, calling the evil things good and the good things evil. Our world is crazy. And how do we keep our sanity? Come back next Sunday morning and find out. All right. We must learn what God wants us to know and do it. I mean, how hard is that to imagine? So, isn't it time that you allowed yourself to be known by God? And how are you going to be known by God? By becoming His child. By obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. By getting back into His good graces if you have been out of His good graces. To commit yourself to Him once again. And to live the rest of your life being faithful until death. That's what He expects of you. That's what He wants from you. And if you don't do that, God will not know you when you stand before Him. Jesus won't say, this one is mine. Depart from me, I know you not. Are you willing to face that? If not, it's time to change. So if you're subject to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.